You're listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Kobernak. It is our desire that you will be helped by this Bible message.
Genesis chapter 4 is where we're going to start. Are you ready for a little quiz? How many say I feel pretty confident tonight? Tonight's a good night. All right, good. We've got two hands. Yeah, there's three. Amen. Do I see four? How many of you say, if I knew what the quiz was, I might consider being confident in raising my hand? Anybody like that? If you knew what the quiz was. All right, a few of you. How many say it doesn't matter what the quiz is? I don't like the word quiz, and quizzes get me nervous, right? It's been a long time since some of us have been in school. Well, here's the quiz. Let's try it together, if you can. Let's see how far we can go saying the books. Let's start with the New Testament. Let's not start with the Old Testament. That gets a little tricky, some of those prophets, you know, Zephaniah and Zechariah and Haggai and all those. But how many of you feel pretty good? You might be able to help me if we work through the New Testament books, all right? Okay, how many of you need a cheat sheet? How many need a cheat sheet? Okay, go to the front of your Bible, and there is, see, I thought Genesis was the first book, but the first book is Index. All right, there's the books of the Bible if you need it, all right, and I want to hear you. I want you to help me. Are you ready? Let's start with first book of the New Testament. Let's try it. Ready? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation, Maps. No, Concordance. No, those aren't books. Those aren't books. You did it. Look at somebody next to you and say, you just did a great job on that quiz. Very good. And you tell them what their grade is. I wasn't listening closely to know, but you tell them what you think their grade would be on that quiz. Good job. Now, the Bible. We're doing our journey through the Bible. It's an overview. We're starting in Genesis, and it is taking us a while. But keep in mind, the first 11 chapters of Genesis cover a period of almost 2,000 years in history. The rest of the Bible from Genesis 12 to Revelation covers about 1,800 years. And so there's a lot of groundwork. There's a lot that we're just trying to establish in Genesis. Genesis is a book of beginnings. We went through all the different things that start in Genesis. I like what one preacher said. He said, you know, there's a lot of stuff that started in Genesis, things like breathing, you know, and I'm for breathing. You know, that's a good thing to do, right? But Genesis is a book of beginnings. We saw creation. We have seen Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in a perfect place. But yet we saw what happens when sin enters in. And I want to tell you, sin got in the Garden of Eden and it messed it up. And sin gets in your life and sin gets in my life and it gets in our homes and it gets in our church. And if it goes unconfessed, it is going to mess you up every time. Sin never has a happy ending unless it's confessed, unless it's cleansed, unless it is dealt with. And so we saw last week even Satan and how sneaky and how deceptive Satan is, and we saw that. The Bible is an amazing book. We said the very first week that there are about 40 different authors that wrote over a period of 1,500 years. In three different languages, on three different continents, and yet it all fits together. Because it doesn't have 40 different authors, it has one author. And that author is God. The Bible is the Word of God. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. And I'm thankful that we have the Bible. I want you to notice in Genesis 4, we have seen Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, but I want you to see in Genesis 4, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And this story of Cain and Abel is such a tragic, tragic story. But I want to give you a few lessons here that we can learn from this story. The Bible says in Genesis 4 that in the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now that's not God picked, you know, flipping a coin, which one he liked better. No, God had given them the instructions. God had told them what he expected. But because Cain was a farmer, he thought, well, you know, my best is actually the fruit. My best is the crops. And so I'll impress God with doing something my way rather than doing something God's way. Abel did not bring of the fruit of the ground, but in verse number 4, it says he brought the firstlings of his flock. You see, from the very beginning in Genesis, there had to be a lamb that was slain. There had to be a sacrifice that was made. And this is the sacrifice that God required of Cain and Abel. Abel obeyed God. Abel, by faith, did what God had said. Meanwhile, Cain decided to do things his own way. Verse number 5, it says, unto Cain and his offering, God had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Cain kills his own brother. And what's crazy is it didn't start in that moment. It started back in verse number 5 when Cain was upset. He was mad. He was angry. God even tried to talk to him. He said, what's wrong with you? What's the problem? What has made you so mad? God tried to help Cain. And yet Cain decided he wouldn't receive the help. He decided he would continue in his anger. And by the way, if you don't get a hold of your anger, if you don't get control of yourself, there's no limit to how bad it can be. There's no limit to the things that we can do in the flesh. Cain kills his brother Abel. And we see the tragedy of that. And we see then that God puts a curse upon Cain. But I want to give you a few thoughts from this story, and we'll move very quickly as we try to keep rolling through Genesis. But number one, in this story, and if you've not read the whole story, I encourage you to read this story in Genesis 4 and take a little more time than I did. But number one, we see in this story there is the importance of obeying God. You may not understand it. I may not understand it. Cain may not have understood why God said to do things a certain way. But I want to remind you, we are to obey God even when we don't understand God. We're not supposed to obey only when we understand. My wife and I, we tell our children this all the time. And we say, listen, we want to help you to understand, and we hope you do understand, and we want you to be able to talk to us later after you've obeyed. But we're not going to sit there and have a debate. We're not going to sit there and have a discussion because you don't think you're supposed to do something. No, you do what you're supposed to do. And can I tell you, as Christians, when God tells us what to do, we better do it. And we better stop this nonsense of thinking, well, I think I know better. Friend, in all kindness and in all due respect, you and I, we don't have a clue what's going on. Oh, sometimes we can't even figure out what we're going to do with our own life, let alone everybody else. And God is the one who is our creator. God has told us to do it his way. And you will always be so much better if you will obey and do what God has said. Proverbs says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Number one, there's the importance of obeying God in this story. Secondly, there's the importance of trusting God. The Bible records for us in Hebrews 11, Abel was the first man that was mentioned in the Hall of Faith chapter. Well, what does it mean to have faith in God? It just means to trust. It means to believe God. And Abel was a man that believed God. He was a man that trusted God. And friend, I hope we have that same kind of faith. I hope we have that same kind of trust. I hope we realize how important it is to trust God even when we don't understand. Yes, we obey, but also, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Thirdly, I see in this passage, there's the danger of being controlled by your flesh. In this case, it was anger. In some cases, it is our pride. In some cases, our flesh, it is our bitterness. In some cases, our flesh, it is our jealousy. But I want to tell you, if you allow your life to be controlled by your flesh, you are on your way to a train wreck. It will not end well if you allow your life to be controlled by your flesh. That's why we have to yield to the Spirit. That's why we walk in the Spirit, because the flesh will destroy. He that is in the flesh, the Bible says he cannot please God. You've got to crucify the flesh. You've got to walk by faith, and you cannot let your feelings control your life. There is no limit to how far we can go when controlled by the flesh. You've heard it said before, I'm sure, but sin always takes you farther than you want to go. Sin always costs you more than you want to pay, and sin always keeps you longer than you want to stay. You cannot play with sin and get away with it. You cannot play with the flesh, and you cannot give into the flesh without the flesh leading you to destruction. We see from Cain the danger of being controlled by the flesh. But then fourthly, we see in this passage the power of a testimony. Now, it's amazing that we don't see much about Abel. There's really just a few verses about him in Genesis 4. But you get to Hebrews 11, and God puts a spotlight on Abel. It's almost like I never would have guessed that Abel was this amazing hero of faith. But God says, absolutely. It was by faith that Abel brought that offering. It was by faith that Abel did what was right. It was by faith that Abel did what he was supposed to do. And the Bible says about Abel that he being dead yet speaketh. After Abel was dead and gone, after he was murdered by his own brother, his testimony lived on. His life still had an impact. And friend, if you've been in this church very long, I want to tell you, we've had a lot of folks in this church over the years that they're gone, but their influence is still here. And their impact is still here. And their testimony is still at work. And God used them in your life, and God is still using them. I want to tell you, there is so much power in a testimony of somebody that will just be faithful to God. You have no idea how many people are watching you. You have no idea how many people you encourage just by being faithful and just by being in your spot and just by Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year. You show up. You say, but Pastor, I don't sing the specials and I don't preach the sermons and I'm not always the one that's, you know, singing this or doing this, or I'm not teaching this class. But I want to tell you, God has a spot for every one of us. God's got a job for us, and God always blesses faithfulness. It is required in stewards that a man be found talented? No. That a man be found educated? No. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I want to tell you, we need some faithful men. We need some faithful women. Proverbs 20, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? I want to say in 2024, it's getting harder and harder to find people that will just be faithful. Some of you folks that have been in church for 30 and 40 and 50 years, you know. Because when you were coming up in church, that was just the thing everybody did. But now, it seems like it's not like it used to be. Well, friend, I'm not looking at the world to determine if I'm supposed to go to church or not. I'm not looking at the world to see if I'm supposed to witness and serve God or not. I'm looking to the Word of God to say, how am I supposed to live? And may God find us faithful. May we stand before the Lord and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's the power of a testimony. We see these men in Genesis, starting with Adam. Adam lived 930 years. Cain killed Abel. God gave Adam and Eve another son. His name was Seth. Seth lived for 912 years. Seth had a son whose name was Enos. He lived for 905 years. Canaan lived 910 years. Mahalalel lived 895 years. Jared lived 962 years. After Jared, his son Enoch only lived for 365. You say, what was his problem? It was a good problem. Enoch, the Bible says, turn with me if you would to Genesis chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 21 of Genesis 5 that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now you know Methuselah, right? He was the man that lived longer than anybody ever in history. 969 years, almost 1,000 years that man lived. That's incredible. Can you imagine some of those birthday cakes near the end? You imagine off trying to get all those candles on there? You know, we joke about, you know, catching the house on fire. Well, that would have done it for sure for Methuselah. But it says in verse 22, and Enoch walked with God. Now hang on. Time out. Do you realize we are now 7 or 8 men away from Adam? And this is the first time it says that anybody else walked with God besides Adam. Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the Garden of Eden. What was everybody else doing? You say, well, I'm sure they were walking with God. Maybe they were. But it's almost like the Holy Spirit in Genesis 5 takes a little parenthetical break and says, oh, by the way, we've got a newsflash. There is somebody that got serious about walking with God. And friend, I want to tell you, that should not be the exception. That ought to be the norm. It ought to be that all of God's people, that we have a walk with God, that we have a time we spend with God, that we have a quiet time or we have a devotional time. We have a place where we get alone and commune with God. Enoch had that. The Bible says that he walked with God. Verse number 22, he walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. You talk about faithfulness. He walked with God for 3 centuries. Wow. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not. In Hebrews 11, it says he was not found. That they couldn't find him. He disappeared. And the reason they couldn't find him is because God took him straight to heaven, body, soul, and spirit. He didn't die on this earth. He went straight to heaven to be with God. Now, friend, if that is not an Old Testament picture of the rapture, I don't know what is. And can I tell you, that's a good reminder, because one of these days, when that trumpet sounds, there's going to be a whole bunch of folks that are going to be caught up, that are going to be called out of here without experiencing death. And I pray that I will be in that number. Wouldn't it be great to go home by way of the rapture? And by the way, it could happen tonight. You think, oh, well, it's not. Oh, no, no, it could happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen at any moment. But we see that Enoch walked with God. I see 3 quick thoughts about Enoch's life. I see, first of all, his translation. It says in Hebrews 11 that he was translated. That word translated, it means to be transported or to be transferred. Now you think about this. God showed us from Genesis 5 that he was able to safely transfer his people from earth to heaven. And aren't you glad that God can still do that today? Aren't you glad that you don't have to fear the grave? You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear what is in the future. You don't have to fear eternity in a place called hell. Because if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, he has promised that he will take his children home to be with him. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Enoch walked with God and God took him home. His translation. Secondly, I see we learn from Enoch the importance of his time spent with God. He walked with God. Now, friend, we're doing a journey through the Bible on Wednesday nights, but I would encourage you, don't wait till Wednesday night to study the scripture. Don't wait till Sunday morning or Sunday night to get in the Bible. There ought to be a time and a place every single day that you spend time with God. You say, Pastor, I really don't do that, or I haven't been doing that. Well, we'll start somewhere. I'd be happy if you're not reading the Bible at all. I would be happy if you would read one chapter a day. That would be incredible. That would take you 2 minutes, 3 minutes. But 2 or 3 minutes is better than no minutes. Maybe you're doing a chapter a day. Maybe you say, I want to take it up to three or two or three chapters, or I want to spend 15 minutes a day. Think about how much time we spend every day with nonsense. We could spend 15 minutes a day with God. And then from there, you say, well, I feel like I want to spend more time with God. Well, then take it up to 30 or 20, whatever. But let's grow in our walk with God. Let's make sure it's getting better and not getting weaker. Let's make sure we're spending more time with God and not less time with God. Let's make sure that the cell phone doesn't take over. Let's make sure that the computer and the television and the hobbies and the games, let's make sure those things are not priority, but let's make sure it is our time with God that is of utmost importance. Enoch walked with God. But then I see thirdly, I see not only his translation and his time with God, but I see thirdly his testimony. Hebrews 11, the Bible says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that could be said of us someday? Boy, they weren't the most talented. They weren't the most amazing. They didn't accomplish the most, but they were pleasing to God. God was pleased with his life. God was pleased with her life. He had that testimony. We see from Adam to Enoch, and then after Enoch, we have Methuselah. Methuselah lived 969 years. Then Lamech lived 777 years. Not sure why we have a little bit of a drop there, because then Noah lived 950 years. And we get to Noah in Genesis 6, and this is a major moment that we need to take note of in the Bible, because this was a time when God saw all the wickedness of the world. Now keep in mind, over this period of time, God has created Adam, and there have been so many generations, but really only one, besides Abel, really only one that God commented on, and that was Enoch. And then we get to Noah, and things are really bad in Noah's day. It says in verse number 5, and God saw, Genesis 6, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was what? Great. That's not something you want to be great at. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, how many of you know God does not exaggerate? God's not just trying to, you know, to shock you here. God says the world was all wicked. But then we get to verse number 8. I love this. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now hang on. You know what we think sometimes? I shouldn't say what we think. You know what I think sometimes? This world's getting so bad. I don't know how our young people are going to live for God in 2024. I don't know how our families are going to make it. Boy, if Jesus doesn't come back soon, I don't know how we're gonna, you know, how we're gonna combat all the evil and all the wickedness and all that. Well, I'll tell you how. Same way Noah did. You know how you live for God in a wicked world? You don't focus on the world, you focus on God. You keep your eyes on him, and it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. If you're living your life based upon what everybody else is doing, you're in trouble. You're going to have problems. I'm going to have problems. But if we'll live our lives according to the Word of God, here's the great thing. This book never changes. This book is the same. It is eternal. It is everlasting. It is forever settled in heaven. And you don't have to wake up in the morning and see what does God want today, because he's already told you. All we have to do is get up in the morning and read this book and make sure that we're doing what God wants, because he's already told us in his Word. The news changes from day to day. The stock market changes. The weather changes. The sports change. The economy. All those things change. But God never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a, what kind of man? Just. He was just. He was righteous. And the Bible says he was perfect in his generations. Now, we use the word perfect today. I had a perfect paper in school. I had a 100%. I didn't miss anything. That's not what perfect means in the Bible. Perfect does not mean that you don't make mistakes. Perfect means you are complete. You are what God wants you to be. The Bible says that we are perfect. We are throughly furnished unto all good works. It means you allow God to do his perfect, his entire, his complete work in your life, and you say yes to God. Do we still sin? Yes, we do. But when we sin, we confess it. We get it right. We get close to God. We restore that relationship and that fellowship. We see that Noah walked with God. I like that. Adam had walked with God in the garden. Enoch walked with God. Now Noah's walking with God, and everybody else is living wickedly. Noah walks with God. Well, what happens in Genesis 6? God destroys the earth with a flood. And the only people that are saved from that flood are Noah and his wife, and his three sons and their wives. There were 8 people total from the entire planet that were spared from the judgment of God. By the way, there could have been more. Noah preached to those people. Noah warned those people, but they would not listen. And so we see that because of sin, God judged that sin. God judged that wickedness. God sent a flood. The flood lasted, or excuse me, not the flood, but the rain lasted how many days? 40 days and 40 nights. That is a lot of rain. The Bible says not only did the rains come from above, but literally the springs or the fountains of the earth also broke. There was water coming from everywhere. 40 days and 40 nights, it rained. The flood got higher than the tops of the tallest mountains. It was a worldwide flood. The Bible says that it took about a year before the waters of the flood would actually subside. But yet God protected Noah. God protected Noah's family. And God spared them because they believed in him. Hebrews 11, once again, we find Noah. By faith, he followed the Lord and built an ark. Let me give you a few thoughts quickly about Noah and we'll be done. I see about Noah, I see number one, that you and I can live for God in a wicked world. And friend, we need to be reminded of that because sometimes we get discouraged. Let's be honest. Maybe at work, maybe with your young people, maybe with your family members, maybe with your friends, maybe with the news, whatever it is. And sometimes we can get discouraged. I want to tell you, I think this year, 2024, with the elections, I think we're going to see craziness like we've never seen in our lives. And I think we're going to get frustrated if we're not careful. And I think we're going to get mad. And I think we're going to get so wrapped up in politics if we're not careful that we'll take our eyes off of God. But I want to remind you, you can live for God in a wicked world. You can live for God in a messed up world. You can live for God in a crazy world. Just because everybody else has lost their minds doesn't mean you have to. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But you can live for God in a wicked world. Secondly, we have a responsibility for our family. You know what's amazing about Noah? Is people will say, you know, Noah built that whole ark. Noah preached for over 100 years, maybe as many as 120 years. He preached and nobody got saved. Nobody got converted. And I would say that's not true because his family did. And can I tell you, if we're not careful, it's possible to focus so much on reaching the world for Christ that we forget about the folks that are living in our own home. We forget about the people that are flesh and blood. We forget about the people that are closest to us. And I want to tell you this, we have a responsibility. Now, I don't believe, this is my belief here, and I think we see this other place in Scripture. I don't believe that Noah twisted their arms to get on that ark. I think the reference I would give you is the story of Lot. When it came to Lot fleeing from Sodom, some of his own daughters and some of his own sons-in-law refused to leave. They had a choice. I think Noah's sons had a choice. And you can't make the choice for your children when they become adults. You can't make that choice for them. Now, you know, for our children, we let them make choices. Do you want this or this? But you're going to have one, right? You know? Or are the choices for dinner? You get two choices. You can take it or you can leave it, right? Those are the two choices. Those are the kind of choices. But I understand when a child gets to be an adult, they're going to have to make decisions. They're responsible for themselves. And praise God, Noah's boys, they made the decision to say, we're getting on that ark. We believe what Daddy believes. We believe what he's preached. And Noah had a responsibility to get his family on that ark, and I'm glad that they did. Again, our children don't always get on the ark. But that's where we do the very best we can. We love them, we pray for them, we teach them, and then we leave it in God's hands. God's got to do the work in their hearts. We can't work in their hearts, but God can. Not only do we have a responsibility for our family, but thirdly, and I'll close with this, we still have a responsibility to warn others. So I'm not saying the only people you're responsible for are your family, and then after that, you can let the world die and go to hell. Absolutely not. You know what Noah could have done? He could have built the ark and never said a word. He could have built that ark and said, I hope these wicked people, I hope they get what they've got coming to them. But that's not what he did. The Bible says in the book of Jude that Noah warned the people. He was a preacher of righteousness. And all those years when people were mocking and people were laughing and people were ridiculing, that didn't stop Noah from saying, I want to warn these people because there is a judgment coming and they have no idea how bad it's going to be. And friend, we have a responsibility to warn others. Yes, we should live for God in a wicked world. Yes, we have a responsibility for our family. But let's not forget that there is a world around us that needs Jesus. Our theme for this year is living for eternity. And I hope that God already in these first few weeks of the new year, I hope God has already worked on your heart about witnessing and sharing the gospel with people and praying for lost people and being burdened for souls. And when you meet somebody, rather than thinking, I wonder if they're a Duke fan or a Carolina fan, probably not a good time to bring that up. But rather than wondering, well, I wonder what they're doing, or I wonder where they work, I wonder, maybe we should be thinking, are they saved? I wonder if they know Christ as Savior. And may God give us a burden for souls to warn others before it's too late.
Thank you for listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Kobernak. For more information about our ministry, please visit our website at vbcrr.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.